All right, let's pray for tonight and we'll get into it. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you for this evening, for bringing us together. We pray that tonight you would open up our hearts to receive what you have for us, that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit. There's a lot of narrative tonight, Lord, and so I pray that there would be just something specific, something small that each person carries with them out of here, that you would encourage us, you'd admonish us, and you'd build this church according to your plans and your purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we've got a lot to go through tonight, so turn with me to Genesis chapter 28, and we are going to do a really quick review of Genesis chapter 28, because there's just too much to go over. So I will say, go back and listen to Genesis 28 if you missed it from last week. It's the section with Jacob's ladder. It's the section where Jacob is having a dream. He's on his way to Padan-Aram, and he has a dream there. And in this dream, he is seeing a ladder or a staircase, a stairway, ascending from earth to heaven. And on that ladder or staircase, he sees angels ascending and descending. And he's watching this, and the Lord is looking over this entire thing. And there's two things that we brought out in looking at this dream and what it meant to Jacob. Number one, that God is not as far away as he thought. And number two, that God is actively involved. Heaven is right there interacting with earth. And the messengers of God are reporting back to heaven, and others are being dispatched down to earth, and he's sending down ministering spirits. God is close. God is involved. And that's something we need to remember as well, that God is not so distant and so far away. He's not uninterested in our lives. He cares about each one of you. He cares about the individual. As amazing as that is, that the God of the universe would care about insignificant you and me. It's an incredible thought that he cares about the affairs of men. There's a quote from Spurgeon that we went through that said, "The God of Bethel is a God who does concern himself with the things of earth, not a God who shuts himself up in heaven, but a God who hath a ladder fixed between heaven and earth." We went further even and talked about who that ladder was, because Jesus in John chapter 1 says, "I'm the ladder." He says to Nathanael, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon" what? The ladder? "Upon the Son of Man." He's saying, you know what, Nathanael? You're going to see something even more wonderful. You're going to see me bridging the gap between heaven and earth. And that's what occurred at the crucifixion. That's what occurred at the resurrection. Jesus, our way. Jesus, our way between heaven and earth. So in that dream, God reaffirms his promises to Jacob, says to him he'll be with him. That's the most valuable thing. And then Jacob wakes up. He says, "I didn't know God was in this place." He changes the name of that place. It was Luz previously, which means separation. And he calls it Bethel, which means the house of God. From separation to being in the house of God. What a cool transition that is. And so now we go into chapter 29, and Jacob is on his journey here. So read with me verse 1 of chapter 29. "So Jacob went on his journey." The word here, "went on his journey," is better translated, "lifted up his feet." Lifted them up. There's this idea of happy feet, like the Snoopy dance, that his feet are excited. After what just occurred at Bethel, he encountered the living God, and now he's excited for what's ahead. And he went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth, and now all the flocks would be gathered there. And they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, 'My brethren, where are you from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.'" That's where he was going. And so Jacob goes, "All right, I'm in the right place." In that day, there wasn't, you know, road signs. And, you know, take a detour over here, get over to this place. You have to go and ask somebody, "Where are we? What well is this? How close am I? He's already traveled hundreds of miles to get to this place, and so now he's excited. Hey, I'm in the right place. And so he asks, where am I? They say, Haran. It's perfect. So verse 5, and then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And so he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. So not only do they know his uncle, they let him know that his female cousin is on her way right now. In fact, she's right there. What are the chances? After all this travel, he's in the right place, right time, and the relative he's looking for, and he doesn't know it yet, is coming right there. That's how we see the hand of God in this instance. So wonderful. And then verse 7, then he said, look, this is Jacob, look, it is still high day. Is it not time for the cattle to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and then we water the sheep. When Jacob hears that Laban's daughter, Rachel, is coming to the well with the flock, he's like, hey guys, why don't you just hurry up and then beat it? And I think what he's trying to do is send these shepherd boys away so that he can have a private conversation with Laban's daughter. Don't you guys have cattle to gather? Don't you have something else to do here? And the guys around the well say something that doesn't really make a lot of sense. They say, we can't go away until all the flocks are gathered, and then we'll roll the stone away. Well, watering the flocks would take a long time. Why can't you get started right now? And there's a lot of conjecture on this, but I think it was just a bunch of young guys hanging out around a well waiting for the attractive girl to show up. And like, yeah, let's just take our time here. We've been sitting out with sheep for days and days. We haven't seen anything that's even remotely attractive, especially with sheep. And so now we're going to sit around this well and hang out. And so Jacob has a hard time getting rid of them. We can't move the rock until all the flocks are together. Sure, sure, guys. So verse 9, this is what he says. So now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. When he finally sees Rachel, he understands why all the guys are lingering at the well. And all of a sudden, he gets this superhuman strength. The kind of strength that young men get in church, young single men get in church when they're stacking chairs and the girls are watching. You know, that kind of strength? Superhuman strength. And all of a sudden, he goes by himself and he rolls the rock away. This rock that none of these guys could move, even together, he goes and he rolls the stone away to impress the girl, right? And so he goes over, he moves it himself, and he starts watering the flock. This is the son of Rebekah. You remember what happened when they found Rebekah, when the servant found Rebekah? She watered all the camels. She took the time, the hours and hours, to water all of the camels. She was a hard worker. And her son, it appears, has inherited that work ethic just like his mom. And he starts watering all of her flock. And then verse 11, then he kisses Rachel and he lifts up his voice and he weeps. And Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's relative. And that's where I think you were doing so well. You were doing so well. You moved the rock, you impressed her, and then you kissed her. She's like, well, that's weird. And then you start weeping. Like, not exactly the most masculine thing to do. But I don't think it's sad weeping. I think it's weeping for joy here. And he's excited that he has come across the family he's looking for. And so she gets excited. She goes and runs and tells her father. Look at verse 13. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. What a great welcome. What a great welcome by Laban. It's like, oh, you're my flesh and my bone. You're my family. You're welcome in this place. I want you to stay here. And it must have been a contrast for Jacob, because he's running from a family where there's been nothing but conflict. There's been contention. There's been problems in his family with his twin brother Esau, his dad playing favorites, and he comes to this new family, his distant relatives, and he gets embraced. That must have been a really good feeling for him. Going, man, these guys seem normal. These guys don't have very much conflict. I'm getting along. And it says that he stayed with them for a month, and Laban showed his great hospitality here, not only because of custom, but I think he realized who this was. Remember when Rebecca was there, Laban got gifts. Laban got prizes. His whole family got gifts from the servant presenting them to him. And so he knows that the family that Jacob is from is a wealthy family. And so not only am I going to let you stay for a month, but he's thinking, okay, if I work this right, maybe I can get some of this wealth. Maybe we can see how this works out. The good hospitality doesn't last forever. Verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" This sounds like a nice offer, but it's really like he's saying, if you're going to stay, you're going to have to work. So tell me what you want to make. And so he says, okay, you know what? Here we go. You're going to have to work like a servant, like the ones you had back home. What do you want your wages to be? In verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. And there's debate on what Leah's eyes being delicate means. There's a little bit of, a lot of people have different ideas. Maybe she had an eye disease. Maybe she had poor vision. Maybe her eyes glossed over a little bit, or they weren't as sparkly as Rachel's eyes. Whatever it was, there is still a contrast between the two, because it says Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. She had it going on. And so there was this contrast between the older daughter and the younger daughter. The younger daughter appeared to have it all. And this is, I'm sure, caused conflict in their home between these two sisters. Very different. One had the good looks. And so we'll see this come into play later, that there was indeed conflict between the two. Verse 18, so now Jacob loved Rachel. He saw what he liked. He loved it. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. That's so sweet. 7 years so that he gets to marry Rachel. And he's really saying, hey, I'm going to pay the dowry. I'm going to work for you. You're going to take care of my room and board, but I'm working for you for free to pay for this wife. Notice that Laban never says Rachel. He says her in this. It's a little bit of a foreshadowing of things to come. And it seemed like only a few days. It says that 7 years seemed like only a few days because Jacob loved Rachel. Not getting paid, working hard was no big deal because of love. And as we've been studying in our men's group, 1 Corinthians 13, we just went over it this last week, that love is patient, but lust is not. Lust is anything but patient. Love is willing to wait, but lust wants immediate satisfaction. Young men and young women, listen up. You guys are in this service, so you got to hear me. Remember this, that there is a world of difference between love and lust. Love gives, but lust takes. Love waits, lust will not wait. Love is patient, love is kind. Read through 1 Corinthians 13. If you are not married, if you are a young person, read through 1 Corinthians 13. Mark what love is and what love is not. Write it down, memorize it, because it will serve you well to remember it. And when you're really, truly in love, these 7 years for Jacob felt like just a few days. He was happy to wait for someone he really loved. And when we really love the Lord, it's really easy to serve the Lord. It seems like a couple of days. You could be serving him for years, and it's like, I love serving the Lord because it's out of love. It only becomes a drudgery when it's not motivated by love, when it's motivated by obligation. So those 7 years, they flew by because of what Jacob was looking forward to, the love of his life, their wedding day. And so look what happens here in verse 29. Here's the wedding. Then Jacob said to Laban, pretty much on the day where his 7 years were fulfilled, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in to her. So even though Jacob waited for these 7 years, he's been really patient. When that day, when he was crossing off the last day of the calendar, it's like, okay, now give me my wife. I've been patient enough. It's time for a wedding to happen. And so he goes to Laban, and Laban responds by inviting guests and making a wedding feast. In verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place. He made a feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Oh man. Uncle Laban has pulled a fast one here. It's Leah, not Rachel. And with the customs of the day, it would have been pretty easy to pull off this switch because she would have been veiled from head to toe. He brings her in at night. He can't see what's going on here, but he wakes up in the morning, he looks over, and yikes, it's the ugly one. No, it's Leah. He's like, oh my gosh, it's Leah. This is not the one I worked for. And listens to the words that Jacob says, what is this you have done to me? Why then have you deceived me? This is really familiar because this is what was said after Jacob's deception. Your brother wants to kill you because of what you've done to him. And Isaac said, your brother came with deceit. And so now he's been the victim. And Uncle Laban has swindled the swindler. He's tricked the trickster. He's caught the heel catcher by the heel and flipped him up and messed him up. Whatever a man sows, that he shall reap. And it just reminds us of that again, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Jacob has lived his life in a tricking, deceiving way, and now it's hard to feel sorry for him when he gets tricked and deceived by Uncle Laban. He's come from a family of people. Where do you think Rebecca got it from? This is her brother. Rebecca's like, you know what? I come up with this plan. You should put some goat hair on your neck and goat hair on your hands and, you know, go into your father and lie and I'll get some clothes for you. She had a full scheme within a matter of seconds. And this is her brother. So it seems like this family were just naturals at tricking people, naturals at deception. And so we see this here with Laban. So here's what Laban says in 26. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So he says, hey, listen, there's rules where we come from. The firstborn goes first. The younger gets picked later. This is a direct rebuke to Jacob, who had just usurped the firstborn as the younger. And so even Laban not realizing what he's saying to him probably, it is a direct rebuke to what Jacob would have done, and that would have struck a nerve because he was the younger. He had supplanted the blessing of the firstborn back at home. And this deception was so similar to his own that Jacob would have recognized the irony. Remember, he had used his father's inability to see to deceive him that he was the older. And so now Laban uses the darkness to deceive him that it was the younger. And it's an exact flip of what he had done to his own father. Ooh, poetic justice. So now instead, God is taking Jacob to the school of difficult experiences. Hard knocks to discipline him. And really, this shows that our disobedience, it may not derail God's plan for our lives, but it may greatly affect how we end up experiencing it. We might spend 20 years working for a guy like Laban because of the deceit we've used to get what we want. And so be careful. Follow the Lord. Don't try to do things your own way. Do it God's way. So now what's he going to do now? Work for another 7 years? Yep. He's going to work for another 7 years to get Rachel. He says here, the one last thing, in verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give to you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Bible students, mark this one down because this verse is important. It's a proof text. It's a reference that we would use when we come to a place like Daniel chapter 9, where it talks about the weeks of Daniel. This is a place where it's a set of sevens. So when it says, fulfill her week, and then later in the same exact verse, it says, still another 7 years, it's referring to a set of seven. And so later in the Bible, when you hear someone say 70 weeks, they mean 70 sets of seven. And so this is a reference you could take somebody to if they don't believe you about Daniel chapter 9. That's just extra credit. So, verse 28, then Jacob did so. He fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years, another set of sevens. So Laban gets what he wants. Both of his daughters are married off. Married into a family that has wealth, but in this situation, it's not going to turn out well for both him and his daughters. And oftentimes, God will judge manipulators by giving them exactly what they want. It's funny, when people sometimes get what they want, it ends up being a loss for them. God is so good in preventing us from the things we think we want sometimes. He's so knowledgeable. He knows what's best for us, not just what we want. But verse 30 here, it says that he loved Rachel more than Leah. You think that Jacob would have learned here, coming from a family that played favorites. Remember, we talked about his dad never saying that he loved Jacob. He loved his son. He loved food. He loved his wife. Never says he loved Jacob. And now Jacob is doing the exact same thing. He's loving one and not loving the other. It goes from this verse that he loved her, and we'll see in the next verses that he actually very much did not love Leah. Jacob is perpetuating kind of the same resentments and hatreds. Just creates a huge mess in the family. So verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. This word for unloved is much stronger. It actually is more like hated than unloved. When God saw that she was unloved, treated poorly, neglected, he opened her womb. And God saw that she was unloved. Aren't you thankful that nothing escapes God's view? It doesn't get past God. God sees. He sees what's going on. He always sees what we're going through, and he knows. And so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Poor Leah. Now my husband will love me. My heart breaks for her because Reuben means behold a son. She thinks because she's had a son that now Jacob is going to love her. Look, I've given you a son. You're going to love me. In verse 33, it says, now she conceived again and bore another son. And she said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me a son also. And she called his name Simeon. And Simeon means hearing. So God heard that I was unloved, gave me a second son. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore another son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Levi means attachment. But he didn't become attached to her. His heart was hard towards his wife, Leah, and it's really sad. 35, and then she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. I want you to notice something here. That this time she isn't trying to win the affection of Jacob. The first three kids, she's like, now he'll love me. Now he'll get me. Now he'll show affection towards me. And all three of their names reflect her pain, her anguish. The fourth son, though, is something different. It's praise. Judah means praise. And so instead of focusing on her situation, she starts to praise and focus on the praise of God, regardless of the situation. This time, she doesn't name the child to reflect her pain and the longing in her heart to be loved. This time, the child is Judah. So she shifts her gaze from her husband to God. Who's going to satisfy? And regardless of the affection of my husband, regardless of his love, I know that I am loved by God, so I will praise him, is what her statement here is. Wow. And I'm skipping ahead, but do you know which tribe the Messiah came through? Judah, the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ came through the line of Judah, the Lion of Judah. So Leah, the one who was unloved by a man who would become Israel, was given this honor in that the Savior of the world came through her praise. How beautiful, how wonderful that picture is. Rejected by Israel, but she still praised. And then we get into chapter 30. Now, when Rachel saw, this is verse 1 of chapter 30, and when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? You know, despite being the beautiful sister, despite being the sister who Jacob loved and the one who was getting the affection, even the one that Jacob would work 14 years for, that's still not good enough for Rachel. Notice that what it says about her, that she saw that she bore no children. How could she see that she bore no children? She would have known that already. It's because she saw her sister bearing children. She saw my life in comparison to that life. It says that she saw. She saw that she didn't have what she didn't have, and it caused her to envy her sister. And that's what getting your eyes off Jesus will do. We'll get our eyes fixed on something or someone else, and it will cause envy and emptiness. You know that saying, comparison is the thief of joy. I'll say that again. Comparison is the thief of joy. As soon as you start comparing yourself to somebody else or someone else's situation, your joy gets robbed from you, gets stolen. Don't do it. It's a trap every time. You never come out and you go, I'm going to compare myself to someone. So you either think you're inferior or you think you're superior. When was the last time you compared yourself to someone and said, I'm exactly like them? It doesn't happen. You either see them and say, I want what they have, or you say, I'm glad I'm not them. Both ways are sin, so don't do it. Don't compare yourself to others. And so now she's looking at Jacob and saying, make me happy. Give me kids. What I have isn't enough. And says in verse 2, Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? That's a good question. Am I God? Are you looking to a spouse tonight for happiness? We can tend to do that, all of us who are married. And we can see here that she's looking to Jacob for her satisfaction, for her validation too. She hasn't learned how to praise, what we just saw Leah doing. And so she pulls a classic move here, verse 3. So she said, here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. And then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived, bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan, which means judgment. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. It means to wrestle. So what she's saying is, I'm wrestling with my sister in this situation. I'm contending with her, and I'm catching up. I'm prevailing. I'm winning. Well, two can play at this game. So now verse 9, look what Leah does. Leah saw that she had stopped bearing kids. She took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad, which means a troop. And it looks like when her sister started having surrogate children, that Leah lost her focus on the Lord. She stopped praising. It looked like she got drawn right back into the conflict. And so now again, she's in contention with her sister. Verse 12, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher, which means happy. Happy that she's winning against her sister. And verse 14, now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field, brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Oh, man. We learn here that Rachel was not letting Jacob go near Leah, that she had effectively taken him away. It's like, you're not going into Leah anymore. You're going to stay over here. And this conflict, this hostility between Leah and Rachel is obviously painful. But now Reuben has found mandrakes. And so you say to yourself, what the heck is a mandrake? What is that? Well, a mandrake is a root. It's called the love apple in Hebrew. And they were thought to increase fertility in women, and that's still a thought in, among some people. So because Leah had these mandrakes, they're like an aphrodisiac, they're a fertility thing, she knew that Jacob would have relations with her, and believing there was a greater likelihood she would become pregnant, she's like, I have all these mandrakes now. And so Rachel is willing to trade some of this fertility treatment so that Leah can hang out with the husband. And so they're wheeling and dealing. They're making a deal. Let's cut a deal. I'll take some of these fertility treatments. You get to spend the night with my husband, even though it's her husband. And so that's what happens. Verse 16, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, which means reward. And then Leah conceived again, this is verse 19, and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun, which means dwelling. She still hasn't given up on the fact that he might love her. Oof. In 21 afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So after 10 boys in a row, Jacob has a daughter. And poor Leah, she's still hoping that after 6 boys and a girl, Jacob will change. But this ungodly competition between Rachel and Leah continues on. This is the last set of verses. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. She called his name Joseph, and that's the 11th son born to Jacob through Rachel and Leah and these handmaids. And the name Joseph meaning, may he add. So Rachel felt she had been vindicated by the birth of this son. But she longed for more children to continue the competition with her sister Leah. Do you see the last thing that she said? The Lord shall add to me another son. That was her heart. She wanted more. One wasn't good enough. And the irony of all this, as we're going to see in a few weeks, is that Rachel would die in birthing her next son. The thing that she really wanted the most, more children, she ends up perishing because of having those kids, because of having Benjamin. Be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. Be careful what you're praying for. And I'll close with this. In all of the striving, in all the scheming, the battling between family members, what's lost in all of this is that God is El Shaddai. We talked about this name last time. We've talked about it before. But God is all sufficient. He's all that you need. He's everything you really desire. It's the realization that Leah had when Judah was born and she just praised God. That she was on the right track then. She should have stayed there in that place. That's the right idea. I'm going to stop looking at my circumstances. I'm just going to praise God. And tonight, is God enough in your life? Or do you need a child? Do you need a husband or wife to provide X, Y, and Z? Or do you need friends or accomplishments or substances or big toys for big boys? What are you trying to fill the hole with? Because each of us has a hole that only God can fill. And so when we look to anything other than Jesus Christ to fill that hole, you will wind up disappointed. You will wind up in conflict. You will wind up in contention. You will wind up striving and going in circles. And you're going to be miserable. You see, there's always going to be a conflict, a battle for the affections of your heart. And I'm going to tell you again here tonight that if you're looking for satisfaction in any other place than the Lord Jesus, you'll be disappointed. He alone is El Shaddai, all sufficient. Everything else will let you down. Everything else will disappoint. But Jesus Christ will never disappoint. We may feel disappointed, but he knows better than us. I would just challenge you tonight, let's lean into the Lord Jesus. If you've been disappointed, if you're discouraged, if you're in a place where you just think, if I could just get this, if I could just get that, if my husband would just do this, if my wife would just do that, if somebody would just do this thing, I just want to admonish you tonight, lean into Jesus. He will bring satisfaction. He is sufficient for all that you need. Let's let Christ be our satisfaction. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for showing us this picture of two sisters battling back and forth, keeping their eyes on each other, looking around. Lord, that's so much like us. We just are always looking at what everybody else has and what everybody else is doing. And Lord, I just confess tonight, I want to find deeper and more satisfaction in you. Lord, keep us away from the things that would hurt us. Keep us away from the things that would vie for our affections, that would steal part of our heart away from you. Lord, we confess tonight that we in our hearts have wandered from you. And so we ask that by your Spirit, you would rekindle afresh that love and that passion for you, that we would be a people that would praise you for who you are, for all that you've done and all that you will do, regardless of how I feel. We want to glorify your name with our lives. Let that be our heart tonight, Lord. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.